Welcome, you guys. Glad you could be here today. And we're going to pick up right where we left off with the Festival of Tabernacles. And you might remember Jesus went there. If you read all of John chapter 7 and 8, he went there about halfway through the week. And when, big surprise, nobody knew he was coming. But then he jumped on the scene. And what happened? Started debating all the religious leaders and the people who lived there. And what happened then? They accused him of some very terrible things. Then they tried to hurt him. And then they tried to arrest him. And ultimately, if you took me up on my challenge to read all of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8 last week, the very last thing you read then was that they tried to stone him. And they did that after he said these words. John chapter 8, verse 58. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." How many of you know that's a loaded statement? How many understand there is something behind that? Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guard. So what you read last week is that not only did Jesus claim to be the light of the world and whoever believed in him would never walk in darkness, but by claiming that he was before Abraham, what was he actually saying? If he was before Abraham, because the whole debate there was about Abraham, that he is claiming this, that I am divine. I am what? I am God. And this so infuriated them that they were ready to kill him right on the spot. But just like he had done in many other times, he slipped away. Do you know what it means when it says they wanted to stone him? Do you understand what that is? That means they're gonna pick up rocks and they're gonna beat him with rocks until he is dead. That's stoning. That's how angry, it's rage filled. And Jesus just slips away. Now, as I mentioned last week, everything that Jesus is doing in this part of the scripture is very intentional. He is setting the stage for what will take place 6 months off into the future. That you're gonna read over these next few weeks together as we get closer to the cross, that there is this growing tension between Jesus and the religious leaders that will all boil over at Passover and they will crucify him 6 months in the future. But just remember that God has a timetable and Jesus is living towards this divine timetable, and all of this is unfolding perfectly under God's plan. Now, John chapter 8, when you read that, Jesus makes these bold claims. He boldly claims, "I am divine, I am God," and he claims his divinity. Now, that sets the stage for chapter 9, all right? Chapter 8 and these bold claims set the stage for what we're gonna read today, which will be this miraculous healing. And you're gonna see Jesus heal this guy. And so not only does he claim that he is God, he is also gonna show his power to be God through this healing. This is a fascinating healing. There's a whole chapter devoted to it, and it's gonna spark all kinds of things. So back to the Festival of Tabernacles. It is over. Jesus makes these big, bold claims. And then right after that festival ends, I'm guessing it's probably the very next day, Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through Jerusalem and they come across this man who the Bible says has been blind since birth. And his disciples see this man and it raises some theological questions for them around the origins and the reasons for why people might be born blind or have all other kinds of issues in their life. It's a theological thing that comes up. Now, Jesus is gonna answer their questions, not exactly like they believe he will, but he will also heal this man at the same time. And so Jesus answers their questions, he heals the man, and that's when all the fireworks happen, all right? So let's jump right into this. John 9, verse 1, this happens right after the Festival of Tabernacle ends. "As he," that's Jesus, "went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now, let me tell you something about the conversation of the day. It was commonly believed in Jesus's day that when somebody had a disability or an infirmity or something like this from their birth, that there had to be a reason. And so there was conversation happening among the rabbis and others, and they tried to place blame on why somebody turned out the way that they did. So this question that the disciples ask of Jesus, who's to blame here? Was it himself? Did he sin? Was it his parents' sin? This is not really just some far outside of left field kind of question. This is actually the common cultural narrative of the day that wanted to place blame. And so this is their question, and it's not out of bounds for the day. And then Jesus says this in verse 3, neither. Okay, I love that word. Neither. It's not anything that you think. It's neither one of those things. It's not this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So in other words, there is a reason, but it's not the reason you think. Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Again, he's carrying on. He's already been talking about this. He's like, hey, it's dark days, but while I'm here, there's light. After saying this, catch what Jesus does. Some of you that are reading this for the very first time, you're gonna go, oh. Jesus spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it in the man's eyes. Some of you are like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. They can't figure it out. Something's different about you. Yeah, I can see now. That's what's different. And so they don't, sure, but his own testimony, I am that dude that used to do that. Verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? They asked. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. So he didn't even realize how the mud came to be. It's probably a good thing that he just knew it was mud. But anyway, it's interesting because he's been blind since birth. He's never seen a day in his life, but he knew something about Jesus. Interesting. Just because he can't see doesn't mean he can't hear. And just because he can't see doesn't mean he's unaware of what's going on. Everybody else on earth may dismiss him and walk right by, but he's paying attention. And maybe while during the Festival of Tabernacles, you know, Jesus walks by, he overhears the teaching. He definitely has heard the rumors around town, and he knows it was Jesus. And so he said that he opened his eyes and he said, this man called Jesus made some mud, put in my eyes, and he told me to go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked. He goes, I don't know. You know, I love the honesty. I don't know where he went. Now, this is not the first blind man that Jesus has healed in the Gospels. We have come across this before. But this is the first time that we read that the disciples raise some theological questions around a healing like this. So this is not new to them. In fact, I hope this isn't the case, but it could be the case that Jesus has healed so many people by this point that this is just another blind guy who is begging for money. And so instead of healing him, the disciples are like, why is that like that? There's an interesting dynamic here. We don't have all the details here, but and maybe they've asked these questions before. Maybe this was part of their conversation coming, you know, into the festival. Maybe they've debated this before. I do not know the origins of this conversation other than it's the conversation of the day, and for whatever reason, with this blind guy, they decided to ask. And according to the disciples, there's gotta be a reason. There's got to be a reason for why he is this way. And so the reasoning is, was it his sin or his parents? Scripturally speaking, Jesus, who's at fault here? And I'm just going to say that when I read this text and I study it, the first thought that comes to my mind when I read about the disciples' questions about the origins of his blindness is this. And this is just the first thought that hit me. That, you know, it's a whole lot easier to sit around and discuss theology than it is to get your hands dirty and go help somebody and show them compassion. That's what I think. They want to talk about theology. And Jesus is like, let's go help him. And there is that is two different things going on here. One, talking about faith is easy. Living out your faith in the way that Jesus did. Now, that's actually something completely different. Certainly, the predicament of this blind man is dire, and he is in great need. But the disciples, and I hope it's not because they're desensitized to it by seeing all this all the time, but they're more interested, it seems, in the why than actually serving this man. And I'll just say this, believe it or not, there's a real danger here for Christians, and I don't want to dwell on this a whole lot today, but there is a real danger that it is easy for us right here to circle up in the protection of our church family and talk all about how God loves people while neglecting at the very same time the very thing Jesus told us to do, to love your neighbor as yourself. It's easy to debate hot topics that concern our faith. It's something else to put our words into action. And I see that there's a dynamic happening with Jesus and his disciples. They want to know why. And Jesus is like, I'm going to take care of him. You see this dynamic right here? I find it very interesting, and it causes me to look in the mirror and say, Joe, what's more important to you? Loving your neighbor or winning an argument? Being like Jesus or understanding everything there is to understand? You can have so much understanding that it drives you right out from not being the same as Jesus wants you to be. I don't know if that's exactly what's happening here, but it sure seems like Jesus is more interested in helping and they're more interested in theology. And you know, the disciples' question, though, is still a good question. And it is a question that is hotly debated today. Why do some people have problems and other people do not? Why are some people born with disabilities and limitations and struggles while other people don't experience that stuff at all? And believe it or not, there are many people right now that one of their big hindrances to following Jesus has to do with this concept of suffering and evil in our world. I'm wondering, have you ever had a conversation with anybody and the topic of faith or walking with Jesus came up and they shared that with you? Hey, I just don't understand how this loving God that you say you believe in could allow so many people to suffer the way that they do. So the questions is not out of bounds or strange. It's still questions that I believe people are asking today. Now, I don't believe that John chapter 9 was written to answer all those questions, but it does raise some questions. And I think it would be good for us to just, I guess for me, I want to say a couple things about it. Suffering, the nature of evil, why some people experience things others do not. I think you would agree with this, that it is definitely true that there is a sinful lifestyle that you can live that can bring about consequences that are suffering consequences. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's choices we can make in this life, and the results of those choices create suffering in your life, and it can create suffering in other people's lives. That's not a crazy thing to say. Maybe some of us in this room, you've been saved, you've been redeemed. Listen, you're living for Jesus, but you still have to live with some consequences of choices made before you ever fell in love with Jesus, and that's just the way things is. There's that. But at the end of the day, we do also live in a broken world. It's a very broken world. We learn about this broken world all the way back in the book of Genesis. God created it, and remember what God said when he created the world? He said, it is, do you remember the word? It is good. That's right. What changed? Man broke it. We broke what God made. That was good. We broke it. And how did we break it? We broke it through sin. And it's been broken ever since. And there's been consequences in this broken world. Some of those early consequences that we read about in Genesis is that thorns started to grow on bushes. Remember, there's a consequence. It's a curse. You're gonna live by the sweat of your brow. Remember that? Remember before that, you didn't have to work hard, just God provided. What was some other consequences? Pain in childbirth. It's a consequence of sin. Something very shameful happened with our bodies when sin entered the world. That all of a sudden our bodies became something shameful, if you will, that needed to be covered. There had to have been a covering of that shame. And what was the result of that covering? God had to make a sacrifice of an innocent animal and shed its innocent blood to create coverings to cover over guilt and shame that Adam and Eve are now feeling that they never felt. Now, friends, that's a whole sermon all by itself right there. Something innocent had to die and shed its blood to cover over our guilt and shame. And that started all the way in the garden. And all of that paints this picture for us that the world we live in today, as it sits right now, is not how it was supposed to be. This is not how God designed it. And so we know from Scripture in the book of Genesis that there is a curse that is set in on our world. And we know in the book of Revelation that when Jesus comes, the curse will be lifted. We're living between, we're right in the middle of that curse. And let me tell you something, Jesus healing this blind man. There is a powerful reminder in this healing that we're reading about that this man and us are living in a world, and his blindness is a reminder that this is not how God created it and that we live in a broken world. And there are aspects of this broken world that will never be made right until the Lord returns again. But in the middle of it, Jesus has come to redeem this world and to redeem mankind. And Jesus opened this guy's eyes, so he was blind and now he can see. And there's something happening there that is a visual example that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I am this. I am God. I am divine. I can redeem. I can forgive. And guess what? I can open this man's eyes physically and I can open your spiritual eyes forever. There's something in this miracle that is so impactful for the world that we find ourselves living in today. But suffering does happen in this world right now. And you can't always put your finger on it, and there's not always an answer as to why certain things are the way that they are, except that we live in a broken, cursed world, and Jesus will make everything right one day. And that day is coming. So in John 9, it wasn't a specific sin. Jesus made sure that he cleared the air on that. Well, he didn't do anything wrong, and his parents didn't do anything wrong. We live in a broken world. But Jesus did do this. Did you say this? Did you catch this in the text? This man's blindness, however, it is an opportunity for God to be glorified. Did you remember reading that part? No, it's not a sin that created it. It's not his personal sin. But it is an opportunity for God to do something very special. I don't know if you ever read Rick Warren's classic book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you have, but he says something in there, probably the most memorable thing in that book for me was, he said, you know, God never wastes a hurt. And I do believe that he's on to an idea there that I think is biblical, that God doesn't waste a hurt. And I believe that God can take any situation in this broken world and turn it for his glory. Paul, the apostle, said something very similar to that in Romans 8:28, very familiar verse to many of us. He says, and we know that all things work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God has a way to take anything that is broken or not correct and use it for his good and his glory. And I think there is something here that Jesus wants his disciples to see. Sure, you want to make a theological debate? We can do that. But why don't we just get busy serving the Lord and show some compassion and help? And let me show you how this man, through his disability, can glorify the Lord. There is nothing that you are dealing with today that God can't use as a vehicle to display his glory to the world. I like to talk about my dad often. He's in heaven, in case you didn't know that. My dad passed away back in 2019 after suffering for years from a very debilitating neurological disease that there at the end, it absolutely robbed him of his quality of life. I mean, it was pretty rough there towards the last year or two. And I feel like one of Jesus's disciples during that season of my life back in 2019. Although I never doubted God's goodness, I never doubted God's purpose, I never doubted anything that God was doing in our family. But that's not to say that I didn't wrestle with this concept of suffering. And that's not to say that I didn't have questions. I never doubted. I never said God wasn't good, but I'll tell you, these are the thoughts that went flooding through my mind during my dad's illness. I would say things like this. God, he has served you his whole life. He has been a preacher of the gospel for over 50 years. Only in heaven will we ever know how many people my dad led to Jesus. And I don't know what he ever did to deserve the ending that you're allowing him to have. Those were the kind of thoughts that I wrestled with. And if you've ever watched a loved one suffer significantly, you probably had similar thoughts. But these thoughts, like, my dad is the greatest Christian I've ever known. And I'm like, what did he ever do to deserve this? He doesn't deserve this. Those are the thoughts that I wrestled. They weren't accusatory, and they were never doubtful. But it's his internal. And I think when I read John 9, I'm like, I kind of get it. Why? That's the question, right? Why? Why is this going on? I remember my grandmother, when she passed away, I had just started college. And she had suffered a lot of strokes, and she was dealing with some really bad dementia at the end of, so her last year or so of life was really, really rough. And her quality of life was just absolutely gone. And I remember going to visit her in the nursing home one day, and I was with my dad, and it was a rough visit. And I remember walking out of the nursing home that day, and I said to my dad, I said, Dad, why is God allowing this to continue on like this? I don't understand. Why doesn't God just take her home? She's a Christian. She's a believer. I don't understand God's purposes for allowing all this suffering to continue. Have you ever felt this way before? You're like, well, I don't understand. Why is this going on like this? I'll never forget what he said to me. Profound, probably it's one of these life-shaping conversations, probably one of the most life-shaping conversations I've ever had. And he said to me, he said, well, Joe, it probably doesn't have all that much to do with her, actually. I'm like, what? If it doesn't have anything to do with her, well, who does it have to do with? And he said these words to me, I never forgot them. He said, Joe, her suffering right now, God's got her. God's got her safe and sound. But this is probably more about you and me than anybody else. I said, I don't get it. He said, perhaps God's allowing this to continue because he wants to teach us a little something about love and compassion and mercy and going the extra mile. And God may just be teaching us how to be more like him, and he's using her suffering to do that so that we can better glorify him in all things. At the end of my dad's life, you don't think those words weren't playing in my mind? Why? Why do these things happen? I don't have all the answers to those questions, but I do know that it could very much have to do with what God is doing in you and what he's creating in your life. Because I know that my dad was safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, and he probably needed me to grow a lot. I think he needed my boys to see some things in me. I got questions. But the other day, we live in a broken world. One day, that might be me. No, I'm living forever, forget it. It's not gonna happen to me. I'm living forever. No, I'm just kidding. Man, our world's just broken. But one day you'll be right again, and Jesus will return. And this man who was born blind, The disciples wanted to know why, and Jesus was like, I'm gonna show you something that's probably more about you than him. And I'm gonna use his situation to bring about glory for God. Now, I said that Jesus on God's divine timetable, we talked last week how we don't always know God's timetable in the moment. Well, guess what? This man who was born blind is gonna play a major role in God's timetable and his purposes, because this healing is gonna force the narrative of Jesus's divinity as the Son of God. So Jesus spends all of chapter 7 and chapter 8 talking about how he is God, and he's gonna use this man who was born blind to show that he is God by his ability to heal. And that is gonna push this narrative even further down the road towards the cross, in which Jesus will die and be raised to life, and billions of people will glorify God through it. So this man's life has something to do with glorifying our Heavenly Father. And I've got to believe that the suffering that we sometimes find ourselves in is a part of God's timetable. I don't know if that all makes sense, but it's starting to make sense for me. So Jesus just challenged disciples, we're gonna be about the Lord's work. And so the Lord's work on this day looked like this. It looked like spit in the dirt, mud in the hands, rubbed on the eyes, and sent to the pool of Siloam. Let me show you a picture. So this is the picture of Jerusalem. And this is what it would have looked like back in Jesus's day. The angle you're looking at is what I call the postcard angle. Okay, this is where you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you're looking across the valley, and on a modern day picture, all of its city, and you see the Dome of the Rock, the big gold dome thing, that's what's there. But in this picture, this is what it looks like in Jesus' day. This is where Jesus did a lot of teaching in the temple courts. This is where they put those big 75 foot tall candlesticks out here in the temple courts. People were camping all over there at the festival. The day's over, Jesus' disciples are somewhere in the city and they encounter this blind man. Now, Jesus spits in the mud, or dirt makes mud, and he puts in his eyes, and he says, you go down to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to wash. The pool of Siloam is way down there. Now, I'm gonna spin this map for you. Let's go to the next one. I'm gonna give you a different angle. This is the same city, the same map. Instead of us looking this way from the Mount of Olives, we're gonna look this way up the city of David. And so here's the pool of Siloam right there. And so somewhere in this city, Jesus says, you go wash. And I don't know where in here they met this guy, but he makes his way and he washes in that pool. And there's a lot of history with that pool, and we could talk a lot about it. I've been there, I've seen the archaeological evidence of that pool. And he comes out of that water and all of a sudden he can see again. It's an amazing miracle. Now look at verse 13, here's what happens next. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Oh, here we go again. You're healing people on the Sabbath. Here's the problem. When Jesus made mud with his spit and put it in the man's eyes, that is considered working. And working violates the Sabbath. That's their issue. Verse 15, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight, and he put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I love his simple answer. I don't know, just mud. And I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. In other words, after the whole Feast of Tabernacles, they're not sure. Some of them are like, I don't know. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. Again, I love his answers. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. He's only hearing things. That's the same way of saying he's an amazing dude. That's all I know. Verse 18, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. So now they're questioning the miracle. Until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? Now, who better than the man's parents would know if he really is blind or not, or is telling the truth. The parents would know. How is it that he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Liars. They are lying through their teeth. And they said, ask him. If he's of age, he will speak for himself. And John gives us a little commentary. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Of course they knew that's their son. Of course they knew he was born blind. And of course they knew that it was Jesus, but they're not about to say it. They are afraid. They're afraid. So the accusation here, Jesus is breaking the Sabbath because he was working by making mud. The man who was healed is just being honest with the religious leader. He's got nothing to hide. It was Jesus. He did this for me. He was amazing. And the religious leaders have this real dilemma on their hands. They have a real miracle that took place. The group of leaders are divided now about Jesus, about his abilities, where they came from. They don't want to believe that Jesus is from God. When he said, before Abraham was, they don't want to believe that. But how could a sinner do such things? So this is a real dilemma. So they choose officially not to accept this man's testimony. And his parents can't confirm it either. And even though his parents know the truth, they're not quite ready to jump on the Jesus is the Messiah bandwagon, regardless of what they're seeing in their son. Let me just tell you this. I would think as a parent, you would be thrilled that your adult son can now see, regardless of what anybody says. Would that not be the most thrilling thing you've ever experienced in your whole life? It would be for me. I would like to think that would make me say, Jesus did this and I don't care what anybody says. But the word is out. Here's the cultural difficulty of the day. The Pharisees had already declared that anybody who acknowledges that Jesus is the Messiah is going to be cast out of the synagogue. Now, that doesn't mean a hill of beans to us. But being cast out of the synagogue was everything back in the day. It's hard to appreciate how devastating that consequence for belief would be to us today. But to them, to be put out of the synagogue would mean this. It is complete excommunication from all synagogues. The Jewish person who was cast out of the synagogue was literally cut off from everybody, everything, social, religious, economic, fraternal associations, everything. If you had somebody in your family who was cast out of the synagogue, you as a family member were required to disown and shun and have nothing to do with them. This is no little consequence, and the religious leaders had the authority to cast anyone out that they wanted to. It was complete ostracization from your people. So you can understand a little bit why they chose to lie and they were afraid and they were not, no matter what they believed, they weren't gonna go along with this. Now, this idea of being put out of the synagogue, it has even deeper significance for the early readers of John's gospel. Now remember, John wrote this years after the church was started. And think about the people who are reading his gospel. They're already Christians, many of them. And many of them, no doubt, have also experienced being cast out of the synagogue. Because in the early days of the church, if you follow Jesus, you don't get to be in the synagogue anymore. How important was the church for the early Christians who no longer could appreciate the Jewish roots that they have and who have been disowned and discarded by their own family because of their faith in Jesus. So the church in the early church wasn't just some gathering on Sundays for an hour. It was their very lifeline to life. They needed each other. Oh, we could say a whole lot more about that, but to confess Jesus as the Christ was grounds for expulsion. And that was one of the consequences of faith in Jesus. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like maybe there was some real consequences if it was ever known that you were a follower of Christ the way that you are? Have you ever thought to yourself, man, if they knew that I was a Christian, they would never consider me for this promotion? Have you ever wrestled that down a little bit? If they really knew I was a Christian, I would never be considered for this team. They would never want me on this trip. I would never get this opportunity if they really knew what my convictions were. And some of you have faced real consequences for your convictions about Jesus. It's cost you jobs, it's cost you promotions, and it's cost you friends. Well, you're learning a little bit about the cost of following Jesus. I think we're getting a big reminder right now as a country of what it cost to follow Jesus. And I keep being reminded this whole week, the words of Jesus. Just remember when he said his disciples, when people hate you, just remember they hated me first. And we talk about living in a broken world and we talk about consequences. And let me just tell you something. This world, by and large, hates Jesus. And it hates those who proclaim Jesus as Messiah. I've often wondered how these early Christians were able to endure such persecution. And then you go read the writings of Peter and others, which was all about this is how you live up under persecution. First and Second Peter, great books of the New Testament that we should be considering right now in light of our culture. So let's keep going. We're quickly running out of time. I'm watching my clock and I know you do too. So let's jump down to verse 24, okay? Verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. In other words, they're gonna wear him down. That's their whole goal. We know this man is a sinner, he replied. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Friends, there's a great verse to commit to memory. What did he do? How did he open your eyes? They're asking him all kinds of questions. He's like, I don't know. I was blind, but now I see, he answered. He goes, I've told you already, verse 27, you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? How do you like the boldness of this guy? This guy went from begging on the streets to confronting the religious elite. What changed? I was blind, but now I see. Boy, that's a loaded statement. He's seeing things now more clearly than seeing people often do. Then they hurled insults at him. Yeah, that's mature. Let's just make fun of him. You are his fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered. That's all going back to chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. Interesting. Wasn't this the disciples' question at the beginning? Who sinned? This guy or his parents? There was common thinking, as I was saying of that day, you sin, something is wrong with you, and that's why you are born blind. And what was this, the conclusion of these godly men? You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They gave him the worst punishment besides death. Some would argue worse than death, to be cast out of the synagogue. So this is the punishment he got that his parents were so afraid to receive. He went from being an outsider to being healed with an opportunity to have a normal life to being an outsider again. But don't you love this guy's boldness? I sure do. He doesn't know enough to speak to the sinfulness or the sinlessness of Jesus. He doesn't know enough to speak to that side of Jesus. All he knows is I was blind, but now I see, and nothing you guys will ever say to me will change that fact. And because he wouldn't agree with them, they cast him out. And I love this guy, because how easy would it be just to go along with them and say, yep, you're probably right, he's a sinner. Yeah, I don't really know what happened to me, but I'm thankful it did. Hey, I'm with you guys, don't kick me out. I'm just getting my life started again. How easy. And I read that conviction out of him and I'm like, Joe, don't you take the easy path either. And don't you guys take the easy path either. Don't take the easy, non-abrasive path of following Jesus. Jesus will say, if anyone would come after me, it's deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not an easy path. And what an amazing example from a formerly blind guy. May we be that bold. I'll say this again from last week. We need to be bold with our witness, very loving in our approach, bold with our testimony, but a lot of grace and mercy towards those who aren't quite ready to believe like we do. Boy, if we could capture that, then I think we're positioning ourselves to glorify God in an amazing way. And I think today our culture is ripe for that kind of pursuit. So by all accounts, this guy's not a follower of Jesus yet, but here's what happens next, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? Okay, so we got some work to do. Listen, this guy's a work in progress. Well, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind. Boy, there's a whole nother sermon right there. Some Pharisees who were with him, okay, this isn't a private conversation, heard him say this and ask, what? Are we blind too? All of us that know the Bible, frontwards and backwards, are you saying that we're blind? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is Jesus saying, now that you have been exposed to the truth, you have sin that needs to be covered. Interesting. So Jesus finds this guy. This guy, I think, remembers his voice, but he doesn't know what Jesus looks like. He quickly connects the dot and he says, Lord, oh, I believe in you. This man had heard some things and now he's seen some things and he's like, I'm going with you. And quite honestly, where else was he gonna go? Everything in his old life's been cut off. And in fact, nothing in his old life was all that wonderful anyway. A whole new adventure in front of him. And I just want to kind of end with this. More than his physical blindness was healed that day. Jesus spent all of chapter 7 and 8 talking about his divinity and who he is. This man who was born blind was a part of God's divine timetable to show that Jesus didn't just claim his divinity, he proved his divinity. And this man is exhibit A. And a whole lot more than his blindness was healed that day. He was healed of spiritual blindness. And I don't know, I think with a message like this, I gotta ask the question, are any of you still blind? You are seeing, but you are blind. I'll take you back to John 8:12, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I would also add to it the Joe Williams amplification, will not walk in spiritual blindness either, but will have the light of life. There's a lot here that we should consider, and I hope that you would agree with that as we continue on unpacking the words of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I just give you thanks that we can do this together today. And Lord, I would pray that the example of this man who was born blind, but now he could see, and how he was given a whole new spiritual sight. Lord, I would pray that that would be the story of our time. that we look at our society, Lord, we can see spiritual blindness all over the place. Lord, we turn on the news and we can see spiritual blindness all over the place. Lord, we look out and we see, especially in the days of our time, that there is a darkness that is in our land. There is a blindness that has come over our society. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you have opened our eyes. I'm thankful, God, that through your son, Jesus, we can see. And I pray, God, that you would break through that darkness continually. Use us, Father, as the church to continue to break through this darkness in our land. Help us to be bold, Lord, and loving, fearless in our witness, but merciful to those who don't believe yet. Lord, I pray that our bold testimony would open the eyes of the blind to a whole new life they can have in you. So Lord, this is what we ask for your help with. Lord, we want to be good ambassadors for you, great witnesses of the gospel, and we just need your help, Lord. Help us to seize every opportunity, and it's in your name we pray, amen.